In hearing last week's sermon, I found it interesting that the message touched on similar themes that I wanted to cover in today's message. It seemed to me, as I was listening to the message last week, that today's message is complementary to last week's message. Not the same, but complementary in themes and purpose. I considered creating a new message, but I decided, as I hope you do, that it is complementary and provides additional exhortation and motivation to be holy as God is holy, which is really the overarching theme of today's message and last week's message. Now, if that proves to be the case, then we certainly will give God all the credit, and that it was by design through God's Spirit that last week's message and this week's message were inspired. So the title of today's message is Stand Before Christ with a Purified Heart. Stand Before Christ with a Purified Heart. The purpose of the message is to look at the subject of looking at our heart and having the desire, the motivation, and actions of purifying our heart. How does this purification occur? And what is our role? What is Christ's role? And how does God's Spirit and the Word combine together in the process of having a purified heart? The purifying of our heart results in the confidence to stand before Christ in confidence when he returns. Let's go to the section of Scripture that springboards us into this very important topic today. 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. Ms. Stefan Moff, I'll send you my notes. Anybody else who would like them, because I do go quickly through the Scripture. 1 John 2:28, John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." When Christ appears, we want to be confident and not ashamed at the time of Christ's coming. Maybe you might ask, well, how much control do I have over which way it will be? I say, you have all the control. You have all the control. It's all up to us. Let's look at the type of person who would be confident. One example we can look at is the parable of the talents and the faithful servants that increased their talents, and the Lord said to that servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Who would be ashamed? One example is the servant who buried his talent because he was afraid and was called wicked and lazy by the Lord. And this servant was severely chastised because the servant did not choose to show any personal initiative to use that talent that was given to him. Now, we will cover the important contributors of standing before Christ in confidence, and you may notice strong emphasis on what you and I need to do. What is our role? What effort do we make in standing before the Lord in confidence? So let's continue reading and carrying the thought further. Let's keep going. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." And let's pause here. John is wanting the reader's attention. He's saying, "Behold," which means to really see with the mind or perceive, to take note. In other words, John is writing, "I am stating something that is amazing and so incredible, it would seem impossible, except that it's true." Really grasp the significance. John writes, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we are called the children of God." What a statement. And if we fully understand the full meaning of this, it is quite profound, is it not? I say to you, most outside the Church of God really do not understand the significance of what is being stated here by John. Yes, Christianity will state some awareness of the idea of being children of God, but they have limited the true significance and truth of this statement. For example, I will read to you a statement of belief from a well-known and respected Christian organization. Here is their statement of belief on the topic of being children of God. Here's what it says. We believe that all who receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith are born again of the Holy Spirit and thereby become children of God and are enabled to offer spiritual worship acceptable to God. Now, we become children of God through the Holy Spirit. That is true. But this statement of belief states the purpose is so that children of God are enabled to offer spiritual worship acceptable to God. That's not incorrect. However, is that it? Is that all God has in mind for his children? There's much, much more. There's way more than that. Way more to the story, way more to the plan of God. Let's look at it, Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14, and we'll go to verse 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, or sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, a very personal relationship with our spiritual father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, the original inspired Greek expression, huothesia, means sonship. We receive the spirit of sonship, not the spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit makes us literal sons of God. We are going to be like our Heavenly Father. Do we comprehend God's great love, or how great God's love is, and the incredible blessing to be called children of God with an inheritance? The kingdom of God, absolutely, through the Holy Spirit being granted to us, we are enabled to worship God in truth and spirit, but there is much more that God has planned for the children of God. I will pause in that thought, and not go any further with that, for what God has planned for his children, as I hope that you hear a lot about that at the Feast of Tabernacles. But let's keep going on in 1 John 3. And John continues to write, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. No, it has not been revealed what we shall be, because we're still flesh and blood. Only Christ has gone from flesh to spirit. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. That's not possible right now. Right now, we would die in a split second if we looked upon God in his glory, or Christ in his glory. We're not able to look at the sun that God created for more than a few seconds without damaging our eyesight. So much more is God's spiritual power and glory. God told Moses, you cannot look at my face. You cannot see my face. But no man can see me and live. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:16, referring to Christ, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. That's how God and Christ are. They are a powerful spirit, but in a twinkling of the eye, the children of God will go from mortality to immortality, and then the children of God will see God as he is and will be like him. What a promise. And what an incredible moment. In that split second of that moment, everything you have done to follow God, to obey God, to be like God, every moment of trust and faith in difficult times to follow God will result in a split second change to spirit. And then you will see God as he is, because you are spirit and not flesh. Verse 3. Let's read this verse with great care. It is the pivotal point I want to build on today. Verse 3. And everybody in this room, hopefully, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Children of God will have desire to be like their spiritual father. They desire to be like him, pure as he is pure, as it says. The children of God desire to be pure like their spiritual father. Do you and I desire to be like our spiritual father? Christ said in Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Do we take that verse seriously in being perfect as our Father? Do we take the verse that children of God will purify themselves just as he is pure seriously? Or do we just dismiss this as not a realistic reality, or possibly that John is just writing some nice to think about platitude? Do we fall back on well-used phrases that many state about our human condition, prone to error and mess-ups and mistakes and falling back into sin? We often hear things like, and maybe we say them to ourselves, "Well, I'm just human. All right. I'm just human." Well, no one's perfect. Whoops, I messed up again. I'm sure God will understand. That's just who I am. That's the way I am. And those type of sentiments we often hear, or even we say to ourselves, or we think to ourselves. Now, these are just excuses for not changing. And this reflects the attitude of a person who buried his talent and was called lazy and wicked. We want to stand confident in Christ's return because we know the spiritual state of our heart has been purified. So let's ask, how do we do this? What is our role? What is your role? What is God's role along with God's Spirit and the Word of God? And what is the role of the shed blood of Christ? All very important aspects in the children of God purifying their hearts to stand before Christ confident when he returns. So let's ask, what is our role in the process of having a pure heart? Scripture says that the person who has the hope of the resurrection will purify themselves. This implies that the children of God have personal responsibility in doing this. This implies a desire exists, and that we have initiative and be willing to put some effort into having a pure heart that is void of wrong motives, attitudes, desires, and feelings that are not godly. Jesus said in Matthew 25 that what comes out of the heart defiles a man. He listed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that define what needs to be removed to have a pure heart. Our role, our responsibility is that we want to be like our Father in heaven with a pure heart. Our role is that we have to put some energy, some effort in, as John writes, in purifying our hearts. Let's look at a second passage. Let's look at two passages and see how that these are expressed to show that there is individual responsibility in this purifying process, or being holy as God is holy, or being perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, Paul writes, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice a similar statement as John, as when Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory. But let's drop down to verse 8. Verse 8, but now you, yourselves, are to put off all these things, all these, anger, wrath, malice, filthy language out of your mouth. Paul says, you, yourselves, put off. He doesn't say Jesus will do it for you. The idea being presented is put off is referring to putting off a garment or taking off a garment or a piece of clothing. So you're yourselves, me, we have to take off that jacket of anger, the shirt of wrath and malice, the overcoat of blasphemy, the vest of filthy language. Notice, this is directed to us. If I can build on this analogy of taking off a piece of clothing, right? That's what the idea is there. It is not Christ or Jesus in the role of a butler who is waiting at your home. And when you come in the front door, Jesus says, may I take off your jacket of anger today, Mr. Smith? That's ridiculous. That makes no sense. Paul wrote, you yourselves put off these things. That is directed to the individual to address, to manage and get going on. We have responsibility in this development of developing a pure heart. Let's look at another passage that emphasizes this is on us. This part is on us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice what Paul writes. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's look at what Paul is referring to as promises and the context of cleansing ourselves. We need to go back to chapter 6 and read the last part of it to know what are the promises he's talking about. What's the context that he's talking about? 2 Corinthians 6:14, we'll start there. Just turn back or look over to the side of your page. In verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The point that Paul is making is that we can't put ourselves, we have the ownership not to put ourselves in situations where we're having communion with darkness. In other words, Corinthians, who he's speaking to, if you're hanging out by the pagan temple prostitutes, that's having communion with darkness. And they have control whether they go there or not, or get near it, or come going near that in that area. Hopefully, that isn't where any of us are in our lives. But we should ask other questions of ourselves. If we watch ungodly movies, is that cleansing our heart or having communion with darkness? We participate in parties or with friends who present constant disrespect to God and his values in language and actions. How about aspects of our social media? I mean, I could go on, but you know what I'm saying. If we're putting ourselves in what I will call worldly garbage, it's hard to purify your hearts. No doubt, we require the power of God's Spirit and the cleansing that comes from God's own blood. And we'll get to those aspects later in the message, because those are very important. parts of the topic today, for the topic today. But we have to desire and have to have determination to rid ourselves of the things that are characterized as the old man or the darkness of this world. In our attitudes and actions that come out, anger, malice, or filthy language. If we continue to hold on to, well, that's just who I am, I just have a habit of filthy language that just comes out, or this anger just comes out when I feel under pressure, that's who I am, it's the way I was born, it's the way my family was. I'm just this way because the things that happened to me when I was a kid, growing up, you know, then God's Spirit really can't work with that type of attitude in changing the heart. I think we all can agree that this is not a very serious attitude of determination to be pure as God is pure. Remember, God's Spirit works with our spirit, and we're just complacent or satisfied or not motivated to change, then not much will happen. Nothing's going to happen. It's like the boat that doesn't have its sail up. The wind is blowing, but it has nothing to blow against. We have to raise the sail and maybe even get out an oar and start rowing. Then God can begin moving that individual, and the power of God's Spirit can do mighty things. But not if we don't even put the sail up or not even willing to put our own back into rowing the boat in the direction we need to go. How can God do anything with that situation? We have to see the need to change and have to have the determination to change. Just like the wind that can move a huge sailboat, God's Spirit has the power to change us from the inside. But we have to have the sail up. And the rudder, most importantly, the rudder has to be pointed in the right direction. Can't be going around circles. The rudder has to be towards the kingdom. And if it's not pointed there, it's tough for God's Spirit to do much. We can't just be idle, hoping God will do something. Now, going back to the clothing analogy from Colossians, if we just keep on putting that comfortable shirt of malice back on that's in our closet and keep on putting it on every morning because it's so comfortable, then that's not really a person who's serious in becoming like their spiritual father. There must be some of our own effort involved in throwing out that well-worn and comfortable garment of anger or malice, whatever it may be in your life. We have to want to never put on that shirt or jacket again. Then God, through his power, can help us not just take that jacket of anger off forever, but replace it with new, clean, pure, godly clothing, as Paul writes in Colossians 3:12, he writes, "Therefore, as the elect of God, the children of God, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the ones that God is bringing out of this world, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on," this is what we put on, "tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, longsuffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love." Put on love. Put that jacket of love on, which is the bond of perfection. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." That describes the qualities of a purified heart, does it not? That would be a nice list to have that described you and I. That would be a list right there that would allow us to stand before Christ in confidence with a purified heart. The takeaway I want us to consider is that we need to have the desire to put every effort to change and be like our spiritual father. We have to have that desire. We want to have to change. We want to put the effort in as much as we can to do it ourselves, although we do need God's help. We want to have to be different. We can't just be like, that's who I am. And that's a very important point for us to understand, and it's based on our calling as children of God and the very real hope of the resurrection and change from flesh and blood and to spirit, and to see him as he is in full spiritual glory and power. So let's move from this thought and other aspects of the purifying process, because we all would like to have a purified heart when Christ returns. Let's now look at how God, through his Spirit, works in us with our spirit to have a purified heart. God does give us spirit, and how does God, through his Spirit, begin to help us in the process of having a pure heart as our Father in heaven? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. And Paul writes, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." God's Spirit opens the door to be shown or taught spiritual things or understanding. It is God's Spirit that allows us to know God and to be taught spiritual thinking, godly spiritual thinking. A famous philosopher said, "I think, therefore I am." I think, therefore I am. For us to be like God, we need to think like him, and that is made possible through God's Spirit in us, and then we'll be like him. As we read, we do not physically see God as he is today, but we can begin to know the Father and have a spiritual relationship with him. 1 John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Think about it. The person who has God's Spirit can begin to discern spiritual teaching and know the Father and Jesus Christ, a spirit being. John wrote that the person who has this hope to see God as he is will purify himself just as he is pure. When we have God's Spirit, we can begin to understand the full measure of God's love and purity of intent and perfection in all things. And as we begin to compare spiritual with spiritual, our thinking begins to reflect God's perspective. Eternal life is that we know the Father, which is possible by the Spirit in us, being able to compare spiritual with spiritual. What did Isaiah write in chapter 55? Isaiah 55, verse 8. He wrote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," referring to God, "nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's a true statement. But with God's Spirit, we can begin to understand God's way and thoughts and to start to move closer to the mind of thinking like God. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. We read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 and 14. But let's read verse 15. Verse 16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" But again, it goes on and says, "But we have the mind of Christ." So we can. We can. We have the mind of Christ, which comes through God's Spirit. How are we taught so that our thoughts become closer to God's thoughts? As I said, the famous philosopher said, "I think, therefore I am." It is a very insightful in how we become one with God. When we apply the Holy Spirit to how we begin to be instructed and develop the mind of Christ, God's Word, the Bible, is critical in how God's Spirit instructs us in developing spiritual thinking, as Hebrews 4:12 tells us. We know it very well. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to this division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word with the Holy Spirit gets to the heart and exposes what is not pure in thought and intent. And through God's Spirit, the mind of God, or the mind of Christ, begins to instruct us in his ways, his thoughts, and we begin to be one. Begin to be one with God. 1 John 1:20. I think that's 17:20. 1 John 17:20, I believe. I got my notes a little bit mixed up here. 17:20. It says, I do not pray for these things alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now we're talking about here being perfect as a Father in heaven is perfect. The idea of our hearts being pure as God's. Those being instructed through God's Spirit to understand the spiritual mind of God also begin to have oneness with God in Christ. Perfect in one, as Jesus stated. This can only occur when God's Spirit is in us and we are growing spiritually. The spiritually mature mind, the mind of Christ. This is how God and Christ are one. And now those with God's Spirit begin to be made perfect in one. God, who is love. And that's what God's Spirit is able to develop in us, love, godly love. They're one in love, in the sense of in mind. And they're two individual beings. We're a whole bunch of different individuals. How are we the same in one? How are we being made perfect in one through God's Spirit? Well, we develop the mind of Christ. We develop God's love in our lives. 1 John 4:16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God is love. And those who are being perfected, having their hearts cleaned from doubt, fear, and selfish motives, and replaced with the unselfish love for others. Christ went through some very difficult things, right? In the flesh. Did he ever have any fear whatsoever? In the flesh. He didn't. He had absolutely faith in the Father who loved him. He even said, I love the Father. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son who I'm well pleased. That's what the relationship was based on. That's how they were one. Let's understand a pure heart through the definition of love as found in 1 Corinthians 13. A heart, 1 Corinthians 13, and this is, you know, me paraphrasing, it's a heart that suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, does not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is a pure heart of God, and as John wrote, this same person has been made perfect in love, if that's how your heart is. You and God have the same heart, if this describes you. As we think like God through God's Spirit, our heart begins to change and be like God in thought and ways. God's Spirit, as we feed on God's Word, is the power to purify our hearts, to think and be like our Father in heaven, and be one in spirit with him and Christ. All right, let's look at another key in purifying our hearts, and that is the cleansing of sin by the blood of Jesus. The cleansing of sin by the blood of Jesus. As we grow spiritually through the indwelling of God's Spirit, to replace the old man thinking with a newness of thinking and mind of Christ, we make mistakes and sin in our attitudes, our words, and our actions. Purifying your heart is a process and takes time. Well, I just read about love. That takes time. Godly love takes time to develop through the Spirit and following God's word. It takes time. Thankfully, We have the blood of Jesus to remove the sin that allows us to be seen as clean in God's eyes. 1 John 1 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Walking in the light of God's truth and the word which is truth, we certainly are exposed to the reality of sin in our lives. Right? If we're really looking at our heart from that perspective and having God's truth, the word of God, the Holy Spirit looking on our heart, we see the spots and wrinkles. And we can see what's there. But we can have confidence that we can be cleansed from sin through the blood of Christ. As we walk in the light and the truth, we should also be able to identify sin in our lives. The stain of sin can be washed away, and we can continue to have a relationship with God and continue in our spiritual maturity as children of God. Hebrews 9, let's turn there, and we can see how this works. And we can be so thankful it does work this way, and we can understand what the blood of Christ does for us in this ability to continue to cleanse our hearts and our and to be able to come before God. Hebrews 9, verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkled with the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, who was without spot or sin, was offered up, and it's his blood that allows us to have sin removed and be viewed as clean by God. The removal of sin, the forgiveness, is the key step that allows us to come before God and to have and maintain a spiritual connection and relationship with our Father. We see this explained further in context of the new covenant relationship as compared to the temple ceremonies of the old covenant. And we can see that in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness of the by the blood of Jesus." So it's basically you can come before God, his throne, and enter the holiness by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We're confident. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water." We can draw near to God with the veil removed, as this analogy goes, in the temple, allowing us to enter in the presence of God through the removal of sin by the blood of Jesus. It's not something we take lightly. As sin had a consequence in the death of Jesus, however, it is a blessing that Jesus willingly laid down his life. So his blood, as it might be thought of, is sprinkled on our hearts, making us cleansed from sin. And we acknowledge that every year at Passover. Part of the purifying of our hearts and to think and develop the heart of the mind of Christ in our character is the removal and the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. That is part of repentance. That's repentance. It shouldn't be a casual, "God will forgive me" attitude. God will, but the repentance should be not wanting to go back to sin, not wanting to repeat, not wanting to do it again, to turn the other way. Repentance is going the other way, towards God's way. That is appreciating the blood of Christ that we do need daily in our coming before God with a cleansed heart. But we should appreciate it. We should appreciate what it took, not take it lightly, and with great gladness apply the blood of Christ in our daily walk with God to allow us to come before him. But we know what it took to get there. And therefore, we do not want to be complacent with sin in our lives. We want it to change. We want to turn the other way because we know what it took for Christ. It took his blood to be shed on our behalf. He gladly did it. But let's not take it for granted. Let's not be complacent with our sins. Let's keep repeating it over and over again. Repentance means go the other way and be serious about it. And God will help you with his Spirit and with his word and his mercy. He will help you overcome whatever it is you have to overcome, right? We all have different childhoods, different backgrounds, different experiences, different things that have happened to us. Whatever it is, nothing's too big for God to deal with. If you're serious about changing, repenting, he will help you. Nothing is impossible for God in that way, but we have to want to do it. As we saw, we have an incredible calling and future as children of God, and like young children who look up to their father. We have some fathers here, some young children. They look up to their fathers in awe. And they want to be like them. They want to dress like them. They want to be like them when they're young. We should also look up to our Father and want to purify our hearts just like our Father is pure, just like our Father is perfect, just like our Father is holy. Let's have the desire to shed the clothes that reflect carnality and put every effort into putting on clothes of conversion as possible with the power of God's Spirit. As we continue to purify our hearts, let's appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to come before boldly and confidence before the throne of God and be seen as cleansed and forgiven and right before God. Let's reflect the attitude of David when he said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew your spirit in me. Renew a right spirit within me." And let's all stand before Christ with confidence when he returns with a purified heart.